very pleased, along with my wife, to be here at Welbeck Road. And may I turn you to God's word this morning, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to consider verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. This is a precis, really, of the chapter we read earlier in Genesis chapter 6. And may I read these words. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. May God bless his word to us. The Epistle to the Hebrews is one of the most important books in the New Testament because it acts as a kind of bridge between the Old Testament and the New. And if we're going to understand the Old Testament aright, we need to really get a grip on the teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And here we have a commentary, though small and encapsulated, a commentary on the life of Noah. And Hebrews reminds us from the very earliest that this speaks to us, the whole scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation, about the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For Hebrews 1 and verse 1 sets the scene in saying this. In the past, God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And so I believe that this epistle to the Hebrews is a vital epistle to learn from and to grasp its great teaching. Hebrews 11, of course, is the great statement of the heroes and heroines of the faith. It's a wonderful chapter of which no doubt we know full well. And so it's to this verse that we're going to focus upon this morning. You know, you can read books that encourage you and can stimulate you and help you. And that's what Christian literature is supposed to do. But sometimes you can read books that actually disturb you. And that's has been my experience recently when I've been reading this book by Erwin Lutzer called When a Nation Forgets God. Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. It's a very searching book, and I'll have cause to refer to this during the message this morning. And there are warnings here that Nazi Germany fell prey to, that the nations of the West can easily fall prey to today. For example, I'll just give the headings of the chapters. When God is separated from government, judgment follows. Another chapter which is very significant is propaganda can change a nation. And we've seen this in our own day. The gay lobby is very strong and powerful and has political friends in high places. Indeed, was it not yesterday in central Newcastle where there was a gay pride march? Woe betide you or me if we object to it. That lobby is very strong, has led to government supporting legislation that has undermined marriage. Edwin Lutzer concludes his book by appealing for Christians to be truly heroic and to exalt in the cross in a day and age of collapsing culture. I find this tremendously significant and relevant for the day in which we live. True heroism is so rare today that those who have committed suicide are called by our culture heroic. How sad that is. Heroic? To take your life? No, surely not. So Edwin Lutzer appeals to Christians to be heroic, and how needful that call is today. We need models to inspire us and challenge us, motivate us and move us. But what do we see? We see unworthy role models that many have today, such as the pop stars, the sports stars, that are well known for being well known, and has led to cynicism and accounts for disillusionment amongst so many in our nation. And so this verse from Hebrews 11 verse 7 is particularly relevant. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If we want a portrait of true heroism, here we have it in Noah. One of my favourite books is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And that is a wonderful book that really extols Christian heroism. That book said that you could be a hero in day-to-day living. And that's just what the Bible says, of course. Here in Hebrews 11, we have ordinary men and women who trusted God and served him uniquely in the day and age in which they lived. And often they were in a pitiful minority. And thus, they inspire us, do they not? They challenge us. They move us. And how we need this in the day and age in which we live. So the subject I want to speak on this morning from Hebrews 11 verse 7 is faith in bad times. Faith in bad times. Now this evening I've got a complimentary message that makes the two messages today part of a whole. So what I'm going to say this morning will complement this evening and vice versa. And so we turn our attention to Noah, of whom we read in Genesis 6. We've read that, of course, and 7. There's no shortage of biblical material on this man. He was a man who lived in days of great wickedness, not unlike our own. The patience of God became exhausted. And this is what we read. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. How significant that is. Have you thought of this? God's heart filled with pain and anguish and regret. And in these dark days of, we read of here in Genesis 6, God found a man. How wonderful that is, because he always finds a man or a woman. And this is, but Noah found favour, or another version puts it like this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's obvious that man's life expectancy was reduced, and that is mentioned here in Genesis 6 and 7. So in the midst of such evil, unmitigated evil, a day and age of violence and rebellion against God, one man shines out as a great man and a hero. He believed God. He had true faith, I say, in bad times. He was in a very tiny minority. The great bulk of people had no time for God and no time for him. And it's true, is it not, in our own day? That's true in Kent, where I come from. I've no doubt it's true in the Northeast. People have no time for God. And yet, in God's grace and by God's mercy, he raises up a man to serve him. I want to look at this under several headings with you this morning. The first is this, that faith finds grace. It says here, finds favour, but I prefer the other translation, which says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is a man of faith. And what makes a man or woman, a man or woman of faith? What will make you, my friends, a man or woman of faith, a young person of faith? It will be grace. It will not be inherent in you. It will be an action that has taken place in your life, external from you. It will be grace that comes in order that you may have faith. In order that you may have faith, that will be preceded by the new birth. Have you heard of this? To be born again, to have a spiritual transformation from within, born by the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, you're never ever the same. Can I ask you, therefore, have you been born again? Do you know Jesus as a living Saviour? And if you do, and if you affirm that you do, I say to you, you are so because grace has come to you beforehand. It's a dark and dangerous and evil age in which we live. And yet we do not lose hope, my friends. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of his favour. Where would we be? And where would you be? And where would I be apart from God's mercy and grace and undeserved favour? His deliberate intention and purpose to intervene in accordance with his own sovereign purpose. How thankful we should be that our God is a gracious God. So those who are believers here, don't pat yourself on the back and say, wasn't I good becoming a Christian? Wasn't it good of me? No, it's not that at all. You say, Lord, you saved me because you purposed to save me, and you quickened me because you purposed to quicken me. And if you're not a Christian, that's what must happen to you. Faith finds grace. And the second thing I want to say is that faith sets apart the believer from a condemned world. There's something separating about grace. It separates you. It, It doesn't just put you into a holy huddle. That would be wrong to think about that. But grace brings you into God's family. And that, in a sense, separates you from the world. You are in God's ark. You see? You're in God's ark. And God has brought you there, into God's ark. And you're separated, as it were, from the condemned world. And the person who says, well, I think faith is very important. I'm a great believer in faith. I vote for faith every time. And you ask them, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, it's faith in yourself. And we've had to counter that by saying, oh, no, it's not faith in yourself. That's kind of a self-optimism. That's not true faith, my friends. People have said to us when we were doing evangelism in London, oh, I do envy your faith. I wish I had faith like yours. I say, no, you've got the wrong end of the stick here. You yourself must be given faith. It's a gift from God. And it is always fixed, settled in the person of Jesus Christ. Because faith is faith in Christ. It's not faith in yourself, and it's not faith in the church, and it's not faith in the pastor. It is faith in Christ. So, can I ask again, is your faith focused and fixed in Jesus Christ? Because that's the only faith that saves. And when God gives us this wonderful gift by his grace, faith, it enables us to trust and believe in the living God. And this is what happens. What happened to Noah? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, so he hasn't seen this, he sees this, as it were, by faith. He believes the Lord's word by faith. He hasn't seen this, but he believes this. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Divinely warned. What did God ask Noah to do? To believe, to trust, to obey. In a word, to show the whole world that his faith was genuine. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a wonderful verse that is that precedes this verse 7. Did you see that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We're not talking about trivia here, my friends. We're not talking about nominal Christianity here. We're talking about the real article. We're talking about someone who truly trusts in the living God, wanting to please him, earnestly seeks him, and bears the reproach of the world as a consequence, and is condemned by the world themselves. This faith is the faith that saves, and this faith is the faith that separates the believer from the condemned world, because a flood was coming. A universal flood was coming, not just a local flood like they had in Somerset some years ago, and I hope you don't have any, by the way, I really do. No, not a local flood there, this was a universal flood. And this is, as it were, a foreshadowing of the great judgment day to come. We don't often think about that, do we? But my friends, can I remind you that this world is not built to last, and it's not going to last. And judgment is going to take place. When? We don't know. But what we do know, that is certain, because Jesus spoke of this. He spoke of it very strongly. And he uses, as it were, the flood as a kind of forestalling, a forewarning of this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen till the flood came and took them all away. Now, to believe that and to commit yourself to a belief in that sets you apart from the dying world. They think you foolish and would recriminate and marginalize you and condemn you. Well, Christians, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are we prepared for such recrimination and such mockery and scorn that will be heaped upon us and is being heaped upon us today? It doesn't mean, incidentally, by being separated from a condemned world that you're unconcerned for the condemned world, not at all. But the trouble is, so many people today think this world is going to last forever, and it's not going to. There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. And faith sets the believer apart from the condemned world. And the third thing we can say is this: faith bears reproach from a condemned world. He was to build an ark. This was unprecedented. This had never been done before. Where else can Noah look to for someone who did this before? No. This was unprecedented. It hadn't happened before. It was something quite unique. This massive ark was to be built. And its very structure was like a visual aid as to what would come. Why did he do this? Well, God told him to do this. And because God told him to do it, he did it. He gave explicit instructions with dimensions and measurements, and he was obliged to do this. And this is what we read of Noah. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Isn't it amazing? Can you imagine this happening? Can you imagine this happening? Can you imagine that he would be the butt of ribald comments by those who were onlookers? But he did it. He fulfilled what God told him to do. Why did he do this? What moved him to do it? Godly fear. Godly fear. He feared God more than he feared the frowns of men, or their laughter, or their scorn. Now we have some powerful illustrations that demonstrate the awesome nature of faith in the midst of terrible situations. Now I have an example here from this book which is truly staggering. It tells a story of during Nazi Germany, when Hitler called the church leaders into the Reich Chancellery on January the 25th, 1934. And amongst them was a pastor called Martin Niemöller. And they were called into Hitler's presence, and he began, in his own inimitable way, you can imagine, reproaching and intimidating and threatening the church leaders. He said, "Peace between church and state, that's what I want." And this is what Hitler said: "You confine yourself to the church, I'll take care of the German people." Martin Niemöller was waiting for a chance to speak. And when he had the opportunity, explained that his only object was the welfare of the church, Hitler listened in silence. "You confine yourself to the church," said Hitler. "I'll take care of the German people." When it was over, Hitler shook hands with the clergy, and Niemöller realized that this would be the last opportunity to speak his mind. What was he to do? Carefully choosing his words, he spoke to the Führer. "You said that I will take care of the German people. But we too, as Christians and churchmen, have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God. And neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us." Hitler turned away without a word. That same evening, the Gestapo ransacked Martin Niemöller's rectory. And a few days later, a homemade bomb exploded. And then he was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. What enabled him to confront Hitler? Holy fear. Godly fear. What inspired Noah to build the ark against all possible odds? Holy, holy, godly fear. In other words, both these men, Martin Niemöller in 1934 and Noah in antiquity, feared God more than the frowns of men. Are you moved by that? I am. Staggered. Moved. My friends, if you want the praise of men, you can have it. But that's all you'll have. But as a Christian, in the United Kingdom, in 2015, are you prepared to truly live as a Christian? Despite the consequences? Because we're going to come to that. And what's going to help us if we are believers in Jesus? What's going to help us? We are going to be moved by godly fear. We fear God more than we do the frowns and the scorns of men in the media. Faith bears reproach from a condemned world. And fourthly, faith acts upon God's word. God warned, and it's a solemn thing to realize this, if God has warned, God will judge this world. He will. And faith accepts this. About things not yet seen. We accept this. We trust this because we trust in God. Faith pays heed to the warnings that come from God. But God will judge this world. That's not heard today, is it? That is passé today. That won't be heard tomorrow on Radio 4 and Thought for the Day. It won't. I can guarantee it won't. This subject is mocked, just as no doubt Noah was mocked. When God warns a nation or a city or a church or a person, it's a foolish thing to ignore that warning, isn't it? Have you felt in your conscience that God's warned you to trust in the Lord Jesus and yet you've not heeded that warning? My friends, can I say this is a foolish thing to ignore God's warning to you? Repent or you'll perish, says the Bible. But what does faith do when God graciously gives us this? It enables us to obey. And faith is never a passive thing. It enables you to work for God in a way that you couldn't do before. It enables you to reach your potential that you couldn't do before. And you will know this: faith and God's word is always joined together. And it's by this word, Christian, that you were born again. Like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word. So it follows, does it not, that those who hear the word, the Lord God requires us to respond by his grace. And so may I ask you this: what difference has it made for you in hearing the word of God in your life? Something that I must answer myself. This is not as it were I'm pointing one finger to the congregation, I'm pointing four fingers back to me. Because it's down to me to answer that question too. Faith acts upon God's word. And fifthly, faith leaves the world without excuse. Now, Noah's faith was honoured by God. In what way? Well, his household was saved. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Well, that was not insignificant, was it not? There are many who serve God today, yet sadly their families are not touched. But here, Noah's family was saved. How does this happen? Well, it's by God's grace again. What is it that makes a parent, a father, a mother fruitful under the Lord to bring their children to God? Was it that we were particularly gracious? No, it was that God was particularly gracious. But also this: such parents were moved by holy fear, godly fear. The ark was there. Couldn't ignore it. There it was. Here is his visual aid. And what makes Noah the more impressive, there's no mentor for him. He acts, as it were, on his own. And there the ark is being built, it's being constructed. Yes, the ribald comments were made, but the ark is still being built. And those who perished in the flood couldn't say, well, we never heard, we never knew. Didn't you see the ark? And we are told in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he preached the gospel. He preached righteousness. How did he condemn the world? Well, he lived a different way. He lived by what we would call a godly worldview. He glorified God. He lived differently. His mind was focused upon the Lord and his word. And how needful it is for you and I to have our minds focused upon God. This is not just the hobby, my friends. This is to be the life that dominates. And again, hear a comment by Adolf Hitler. This is what he said: how fortunate for governments that the people they administer don't think. Amazing. But we are to think. We're to think godly thoughts. We're not to allow the world to squeeze us into its own mold. Noah was truly salt and light. I firmly believe this, that the presence of Christians in the world today has stayed God's hand of judgment. I think that can be quite easily demonstrated by considering the great prayer of Abraham in Genesis chapter 8:18, when Abraham stopped praying, God stopped answering. And I believe that the presence of Christians in a community and in a nation forestalled judgment upon that nation because of God's mercy and grace. And we can say this, Noah condemned the world by the contrast of his life. What of you and me? This is challenging. This challenges me, my friends. How different am I in my family and in my community where I live? And how has the gospel really impacted me? And am I living to God's glory day by day? And is this evident in my life? I have to ask these questions of myself. And as a preacher, with great respect, I have to ask this of you as well. There's a very interesting verse that captivates me, and I really am moved by this. Jesus' words. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. I believe that means the vigorous, the enthusiastic, the committed hold on to it and advance and further the kingdom. Not the tepid, not the indifferent, not the suddenly negligent. No, not at all. Those who are committed, those who are earnest, those who are zealous, those who are committed, those who are sold out, they're the ones that seize the kingdom by a firm grip. I once was in a car which was gave me fear and apprehension by the driver, who had a very bad habit. It was a hot day, I remember, and all the windows were open. And he was driving, and the driver's side, when the window was open, he had his elbow on the driver's side window. And he held the steering wheel between thumb and forefinger. Here he was driving. I thought, no, don't drive, hold on to the steering wheel. Oh no, nothing will happen. Here he is, elbow on the side of the window, thumb and forefinger just holding on to the steering wheel, and suddenly he hit a curb. It's dangerous, isn't it? Dangerous. And so the Lord would want us to hold firmly to him, not with a tepid, limp hold, but a firm, determined grasp of him. And faith leaves the world without excuse. And then lastly, faith brings salvation. Faith brings salvation. Noah became heir of righteousness. That means, I believe, that Noah was saved on the basis of the finished work of Christ. He believed the word of warning. And in the gospel, there is a word of warning. Flee from the wrath to come. It must be obeyed. Though others don't approve or others don't agree, make sure you do. That's the point. He built an ark according to the precise instructions of the Lord. But, and this is sad, who was proved right at the end? Well, Noah. How come? Well, the flood came. And everyone else other than those in the ark perished. Perished. This is solemn. This means, my friends, that when we hear the gospel, when we hear the word of Christ, we must rush to obey, and in a full-hearted, committed, and zealous way. We're not playing games here, are we? We're not. This is deadly serious. This is really serious. Scripture warns us and speaks to us. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. To live according to the gospel is true wisdom. And may you and I live in such a way to his glory and his praise. And let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing our closing hymn.